Good morning, everyone, and welcome. Welcome to the people sitting here in church. Welcome to the people joining us on webcam. Welcome to people who will just listen in during the week. And just remember that no matter where you're hearing these words, for a while, you're part of this community, and you're welcome. And I've just heard this morning, older people might know, and Mr. McGeachan has died, Alistair McGeachan died. He would have been related to the Faulkner boys who are commemorated on the plaque here. And the McGeachans always came in for Remembrance Sunday to remember the boys. We begin with our opening words. Come into this place of peace and let its silence heal your spirit. Come into this place of memory and let its history warm your soul. Come into this place of prophecy and power, and let its wisdom change your heart. Our chalice lighting. That's a lovely sound to hear in a church. We gather to uphold the liberty of the human spirit and to reject all that would enslave it. We gather to be the beloved community where no one is an outsider, where everyone is a brother or a sister. We gather to uphold the truth that makes us free and the divine unity that makes humanity one. Let us pray. We turn aside from an unquiet world, seeking rest for our spirits and light for our minds. We bring our work to be sanctified, our hopes to be renewed, and our better selves to be quickened. There are quiet moments when the tumult and the noise of life are hushed, and when the language of our souls comes unmistakably to us. There are moments of inspiration when we catch glimpses of the loveliness that life might be. There are times when we are touched to wonder and awe and aspiration. Help us to realize that all such experiences are the witness of your presence, the moving of the sacred within our hearts. Help us to walk day by day by the light and by the power of these special hours of insight. When we are tempted to lower our standards and to surrender to the second best or even the worst, may some remembrance of these holier hours come upon us and renew our love, goodness, and faithfulness. Amen. I'm going to read now an alternative version of the prayer of Jesus. Indwelling God, infused throughout all existence, we honor you with many names. Your realm is within the human heart. We accept life for all that it can be on earth and throughout all creation. May we continue to draw sustenance from this earth, and may we receive forgiveness equal to our own. May we ever move from separation towards union, to live in grace with love in our hearts forever and ever. Amen. Our reader this morning is Frank.
Carja, friends. Today is Samhain, or in English, Halloween. A festival that's been celebrated in the Boyne Valley for thousands of years and brought to America during the Great Hunger and mass migration of our ancestors during the 1840s. Samhain to me as a child growing up in the 1980s was less commercial. The cries of children in costumes at people's doorways wasn't trick or treat, it was apples or nuts. And instead of the amazing costumes that kids have now, my brother and I were fitted with black plastic bags and soot from the fireplace for our faces. Frightening, but for different reasons. My brother and I weren't interested in the apples and nuts. No, we were after the sweets and, if possible, money. So we targeted wealthier areas of our neighborhood and tried to catch professionals returning home from work who hadn't got their apples and nuts out in time. And they would give us money instead. As an adult, I'm no longer interested in apples, nuts, horror movies, or scary tales. But I am innately want to know more about the magic of Samhain. And I enjoy celebrating it in the more traditional ways at sacred sites. Tresa Ní Muircheamh is a tour guide at some of Ireland's most sacred sites along the Boyne Valley, where Samhain was first celebrated. This is her poem about Samhain. The raven descends. Its all-knowing eyes watching, waiting, as we stand upon Tara in front of the fires. We honor our ancestors and we call in our dead. As the veil thins on this Samhain festival, and we see through to the other world. Dagda, the father, the all-father, the wise and the good. And we stand balanced between light and dark at the division of summer and winter. Bless us with your bounty and accept our gifts, our gratitude and our fealty, as we honor our gods and we remember our dead. Happy Halloween.
Children's story, we do have one very young child, so we won't ask Dylan to take part in the story, but it is just lovely to see her here. She was a year old there during October. This is a story for the children of every age, and it's a story about the importance of everyone making their contribution to everything. And I chose the story because today is Membership Sunday. We're going to welcome four new members to the church, and it's a reminder how everyone being part of this community makes it stronger, more vibrant, and more relevant to the world. And it's a once upon a time story where there was a king, and he was in great form. Things were going well for him. He decided he would throw a big party for the people who lived around his castle. And he said he would provide all the food and it would be the best food in the world. And he expected his ministers in his government to provide the wine. They were all ordered to bring a container of wine. It would be put in a vat and people would drink of it. Of course, as ever, somebody had the bright idea. He didn't want to share his best wine. He wasn't even going to share his medium value wine or his cheap wine. He had an idea. He decided that he would fill his bag with water. And as it was thrown into this big vat, no one would notice it. And of course, we can guess, when someone has a good idea, it doesn't stay unique for very long. Other people had the same good idea. And when the day came for the feast, the cooks were there. They made the most magnificent food. People dressed in their best clothes. They sat down to table. And when they went to take their drink, they all realized it was just water. And that is so true. If everyone contributes a small bit, everything works out. When we try to stint against what we should be doing, it changes. So this is where we do our membership service. Denise is going to come forward now to the head of the church. We have four names for members. One is Moira down here. Kevin O'Hara, is Kevin here? Kevin is here. Paula Mills, Paula can't make it today. She will sign the book later on. Is Kathy here? Kathy Hennessy? No. No. So we have two of the four here today. So Kevin and Maura, can you just come to the front? Take the mask off. Love is the doctrine of this church. The quest for truth is its sacrament, and service is its prayer. To dwell together in peace, to seek knowledge in freedom, to serve humankind in fellowship, to the end that all souls shall grow in harmony with the divine, this do we covenant with each other and with God. Today we welcome new members to the fellowship of our church, men and women who find themselves in agreements with its purposes and willing to support its activities.
Unitarianism is a movement fundamentally characterized by its steadfast devotion to three leading principles. First, complete mental freedom in religion rather than bondage to creeds and confessions. Second, the unrestricted use of reason in religion rather than reliance upon external authority or past traditions. Third, generous tolerance of differing religious views and usages rather than insistence upon uniformity in doctrine, worship, or polity. Freedom, reason, and tolerance. It is these conditions above all others that this movement has from the beginning sought to promote. It is not difficult to join this church. One signs the membership book and the rewards are few. In fact, your active membership will probably bring you, and most likely has brought you, more requests for service and support than it will be the cause for rewards or statements of appreciation. Above all else, we ask you make to this community a very precious gift, the gift of your individual ideas and your sensitive ideals. I charge you in your active membership to share with us your creative thoughts, your vital experiences of life, your questions, your doubts, and your discoveries of all the ways in which life affects you and those people and principles that matter most to you.
Morning, Kevin. Will you support the life and the worship of the church, uphold its principles and purposes, and make every effort to live them out, not just in your own lives, but in the world around you? Will you, the present members of the Dublin Unitarian Church, welcome these new members to the life and work of this church and support them as being members of our community?
We will. I welcome you to the Dublin Unitarian Church, to its idealism and its freedom, to the depth of its inheritance and the breadth of its fellowship, to the faith and hope and love which bring us together, to all the service of every sort which this church can render to you and yours, and to the giving of yourselves in service to others and through this church.
So we're going to present certificates of membership. You sign the book and we have a badge for you. And will you stay back afterwards, and we're going to take a photograph at the end of the service. So a round of applause is nice. I've chosen a reading this morning, and it's a little bit tongue-in-cheek because it reads about reasons why we shouldn't be a Unitarian. And it's written by one Reverend Tony Larson. Somebody I met recently described the Unitarian Church as somewhere that welcomes Christians, Jews, atheists, and even a German shepherd or two. The person was trying to be funny, but behind his remarks was an unwarranted assumption that anyone can join here. And behind that myth is another one, that we don't believe that we don't stand for anything. Not everyone can or should be a Unitarian. Because the first criterion for getting into this church is you've got to know that you sin. We don't want people who have made it in the salvation department and are just waiting around to get picked up for heaven. People who have too much heaven in them are hell to live with. There aren't any perfect human beings around. But since there aren't any, anyone who claims to be doesn't understand the wrong things they do. You should not try trying to fool others or trying to fool them. If they believe this, they are trying to fool others or fool themselves. You should not be a Unitarian if you're not willing to admit this about yourself. As a matter of fact, recognition of your weaknesses has great power for mobilizing your compassion. The second reason for not being a Unitarian has to do with our intolerance of intolerance. You should not be a Unitarian if you support the Nazis or the KKK or any other group that believes in oppressing people. We may be an open church, but we're not that open. We're closed to movements that close people off. And when we say in our church that we believe in freedom, but in a limited way. You are free to believe whatever you want here, but only as long as it helps you to live a more caring life. So when someone says, "What do Unitarians believe?" and you answer, "Oh, we believe whatever we want to," well, that's not quite true. There are a lot of things we don't believe in. We don't believe in limiting people because of their race or color. We don't believe in discriminating against people on the basis of gender or sexual orientation. We don't believe in excluding people because of disability. We don't believe in destroying the environment. We don't believe that injustice and poverty are unfortunate accidents that we don't have any responsibility to do something about. Belief in Jesus Christ is definitely not necessary for joining the church. And even if it were, it wouldn't be sufficient reason to join. We want more from you. We expect beliefs that carry through into concern for those around you. And if all you have is a belief in Jesus, you shouldn't be a Unitarian. You should not be a Unitarian if you expect the minister and other members to always have the same views as you. That's the third criterion. You should not expect the minister to present answers to you. You should not be a Unitarian if you don't like being offended or if you expect always to agree with what is said in the address. If you haven't been offended or bored yet, it's only because you haven't been here often enough. You should not be a Unitarian if you're a Christian who doesn't believe that atheists belong here. You should not be a Unitarian if you're an atheist who thinks that Christians or Buddhists or psychics or pagans or spiritualists do not belong here. Remember, the criterion for membership here is humane living. The rest is a matter of individual choice. You should not be a Unitarian if you want all the answers, because to be honest, we don't even know all the questions. Unitarians have a long, proud history. It was Unitarians who stood on the side of religious freedom in Irish history. Before the law was changed, we officiated at weddings for couples of the same gender. For 20 years, we have been supporting the transgender community. You should not be Unitarian if you don't welcome this diversity in our community. Finally, you should not be Unitarian if you're not willing to bring your gifts to the service of this community. This church is organized and run by our members. My thanks to all of you who are members here, who come and support and listen to us. Let us pray. This house is for the ingathering of nature and human nature. It is a house of friendships, a haven in trouble, an open room for the encouragement of your struggle. It is a house of freedom, guarding the dignity and worth of every person. It offers a platform for the free voice, declaring both in times of security and danger the full and undivided conflict of opinion. It is a house of truth-seeking, where we are encouraged in our devotion to our quest, where mystics can abide and a community of searchers can join together. It is a house of art, adorning its celebrations with melodies and handiworks. It is a house of prophecy, returning to times past and times present with visions of growth for a better world. This house is a cradle for our dreams, the workshop of our common endeavors. We will now have a time of silence, and Josh will bring it to an end by a piece of music. The title of this address is Membership Sunday. The root of the word religion comes from the Latin. It means that which unites. Religion has the power to create strong bonds between people. Its ability to cause division is perhaps even more strong. Since the Reformation, countless wars have been fought about religious beliefs. And even before that, there were wars between different religions. And Christians have burned other Christians at the stake alive because of religious beliefs. More recently in Ireland, the Christian denominations have made real efforts to reach out to one another to share what they have in common. The recent Christian service in Armagh is an example of this sharing. The leaders of the four main Christian churches spent months in meetings, talking, adapting things until they could find common ground they all shared. But in the political fallout from the service, it was notable how each of the churches were so careful in how they spoke words that wouldn't inflame the situation or wouldn't cause offense. This display of Christian kindness was not universal. The moderator of the Free Presbyterian Church, a Reverend John Armstrong, and the Free Presbyterian Church is not the same as the non-subscribing Presbyterian Church. He said he was grieved that the service was arranged to promote the purpose of unscriptural ecumenism when it ought to have been a service of celebration and thanksgiving for the Lord's hand upon Ulster during the past 100 years, which is very strange when you think of the history of Ulster in the last 50 years. When the journalist pointed out that Queen Elizabeth, who is the head of the Church of England, would attend, his response was this: the Church of England is a dog's body of every form of filthiness. I just can't understand how people, I don't know whether they do it deliberately, but they certainly don't guard against being deliberately hurtful. Those quotations were in the Irish Times on Saturday, the 23rd of October. I shudder to think what the Reverend Armstrong, how he would describe Stephen's Green Unitarian Church. We have no creed, no test of faith. We have no red lines to demark who is acceptable and who is unacceptable to belong here. Theists, atheists, agnostics, all find a home with us. We have members who are Christian, and we have members who are Christian and dip into Buddhist and other spiritual practices. This church has always supported marriage equality. It's about 23 years since we first hosted the Gay Men's Carol Service. And it's more than 10 years since we began hosting the service for TENI, which is to support the transgender community in Ireland. And I know from chatting to members of TENI that their experience of church has been exceptionally cruel. Yet I find in their community the greatest love. They're exemplars of Christian living. And I doubt if any one of them ever read the Bible. And word of how inclusive we are is spreading, because Trish was at the door of the church recently and one of those horse and carriages went by and the driver was telling his passengers that that church never turns anyone away. If your church refuses you a blessing, go to them and they'll bless you. Which is lovely to hear. I'm delighted. The main point of divergence between this church and the more mainstream Protestant denominations is that we do not restrict the content of our services exclusively to the Bible. Is it wrong that we demote the Bible in this way? And this is a question I really have honestly asked myself. Are we replacing the actual word of God with something that must be of less value? I know I was at a service in the non-subscribing Presbyterian Church in Northern Ireland, and one of the conservative members said that people who read things like poems at the service are nothing but wolves in sheep's clothing. The move from us using other sources outside of the Christian tradition didn't happen overnight. It wasn't voted on by members of the congregation. It has just happened organically. Some may accuse us of disregarding 2,000 years of Christian tradition. But the reality is that it's only in the past 500 years that the Bible has been put at center stage in the Reformed Christian churches. In the Catholic churches and Orthodox churches, the Bible is not central as it is in Protestant denominations. When you think about it, at the Reformation, when the Bible was translated into local languages, the fact that even as somebody wrote, the cowherd could read scripture for themselves must have been a breath of fresh air in a church that was filled with superstition and strict structures. Unfettered access to scripture has also exposed fault lines of documents that were written in ancient times, for ancient times. About the second century, the Bible came into the form it is in now. The writers of those documents believed that the world was about to end. They never envisaged that 2 millennia later, the words that they had written would be still combed over and teased out. You know, one of the things, I remember Bill Darlison saying this, if you want to write a document that is not open to debate, it takes yards of text. That's why our courts are filled with people arguing points of law. But the Bible wasn't written like that. It was people of their time writing down memories of an experience. In 1820, William Ellery Channing, who was a Unitarian minister around the Boston area, gave an address explaining Unitarian attitudes to the Bible. And in that address, he said that the Bible must not be above being questioned. The Bible is a book written by men for men. Like every other book, the Bible must be open to critical scrutiny and the use of reason. The Bible was not written by God, it was written by men. Channing also pointed out that a loving God would never set out to confuse humanity. If the Trinitarian version of God is the correct version of God, then surely Jesus would have taken pains to explain this puzzle clearly without any ambiguity. Because the foundation of Judaism is the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. If that was not true, surely Jesus would have said, look, I've come to tell you, you got the wrong idea about God, but he never did. And if Jesus died to expiate the sin of Adam, surely Jesus would have mentioned Adam at least once. There's no mention of Adam in the Gospels. Channing said that some parts of the Bible are more important than others. So what Jesus said and what he did is far more important than anything written by Paul or any of the other authors of the New Testament. The first chapter of the Bible is an example of the problems that arise when the Bible is read as literal truth. The book of Genesis, that the earth was created in 6 days. A Trinity scholar here in Dublin, the Reverend James Usher, used his knowledge of the Bible to date the moment of creation, using the Bible. And he came up with a date and a time even. It was 6 p.m. on Saturday, the 23rd of October, 404 BCE. Now, there was nothing wrong with the Reverend Usher's maths. The errors were in what he was basing them on. Because we know now that the universe is billions of years old. So we can't take a literal interpretation of the Bible. However, if we read the Bible as an allegory for the human condition, it's surprising how relevant it still is. When Jesus met and cured the blind, the deaf, and the lame, this is talking directly to us. We all have our blind spots. We are all selectively deaf. And we are all limping through life. And we often resort to using unhealthy crutches such as drugs and alcohol to help us limp through. Living out Jesus' message to love one another is the cure for all of these infirmities. It won't allow us to have 20/20 vision, but it will allow us to see clearly enough to see other people as people with cares and worries, joys and hopes, just like us. And of course, remember the story where Jesus healed 10 lepers and one of them came back to say thank you. I think that's definitely one we could all remember. And of course, the Bible contains much more inspiration and wisdom, but it isn't the exclusive source of it. There is value in reading other scriptures and from other traditions. And wouldn't we be foolish to ignore any wisdom wherever we find it? And the question is, why are church authorities, why do they fear or prohibit their members from reading other scriptures? Surely if their scripture is so important and so worthwhile, they can have confidence that people would recognize this and say, this is better. I think they fear that their version of the truth will be found wanting when people look at other sources. You know, in a world of change, people crave certainty. In the knowledge of death, it's understandable that we cling to visions of eternal rewards in a world to come. We in this church cannot give certainty. We know that we don't know all the answers. So why do we come to this place? While we cannot offer certainty, we guarantee honesty. We offer the opportunity to explore the entirety of spiritual traditions. We promise you the freedom to bring your reason on your journey of spiritual exploration. We guarantee that we will hold different opinions, and we say, that's okay. We will never try to impose our beliefs on another person. We promise at the minimum we will be tolerant of views that are different from ours, and we will try to go beyond being merely tolerant of differences to being respectful and welcoming of differences. Regular attenders here will be familiar with people saying, you know, when I found this church, I felt I had found my home. Here we don't ask people to squeeze themselves into pre-established beliefs. And when I first came here and discovered this community, I couldn't understand why people were not flocking here in their droves every Sunday. Now I appreciate that for many people, the fact that we can't give certainty and the assurances of eternal happiness, and that they may find that lacking, that they need to have that reassurance. Michael Sullivan has a minister friend from the Methodist tradition, and this is a young, outward-looking minister, and he's trying to broaden their perspective, and he is so dispirited. He said, every Sunday, they only want me to say, Jesus saved you. And I think that's what some people do need, that warm, comforting voice. After many years, I am beginning to understand that for some people, this community may be a stopping place on their life path. I now understand that attending here may be a chapter on their spiritual story. But I would say to everyone who comes here, even if you only come for a while you are here, be part of this democratic community. Bring your gifts, your talents, and your insights, and share them with us. Work to make this space vibrant and relative to a hurting world. Unitarians have always been thinkers and doers of good, and the world needs people who value reason, and it certainly needs people to try to make the world a better place. Amen. Our notices. There's no offertory. There is a donation box on the way out, and it is possible to make a donation to the church via our website. And we thank everyone who supports us. There is in the November copy of Oscult magazine on the table outside. Please take one. Just to say, by way of interest, on Tuesday evening at 4:15, we're leading a service of remembrance for the organisation Alone. Alone is an organisation that look after elderly people. And I just found this so shocking. They're remembering over 1,000 people connected to them who have died in the pandemic, be it people they visit, staff members, friends. and it's available on the webcam if anyone wanted to tune into it. Wednesday at 1:05 to about 1:30, there is the meditation on church in the church. It's also available on the webcam, and people are welcome to that. The book club meet on the final Wednesday of the month, which is the 24th of November, 6:45 to 7. And on this Thursday, we have a discussion group growing, people reading different scripture. We're reading this one, the Bhagavad Gita, at the moment. And 7:30, if you wanted to join in, Tony will send the link during the week. Our blessing. Come to us in our dreams, O God. Grant us visions of our world at peace with itself, and give us the determination to make those dreams real. Send us from here with love and courage in our hearts. Amen.